So last week, if you were able to be with us, we started a brand new series of sermons that have the title, Called to Cross Over. We're looking at the life of Abram, who will become Abraham in just a little bit, looking at the life of that patriarch, that great man of God that we know of from the book of Genesis, asking questions about what his life looks like and what does it mean for us today. And we talked about how the idea of crossing over is something that's inherent in Abraham's story. That God, through Abraham, is doing a lot of crossing over in the way he even deals with mankind. We talked about how Abram himself will cross the Euphrates River, literally crossing over. And about how the term, the label Hebrew itself, is related to verbs and nouns in the language that suggest crossing over from one side or one edge to the other. And so today we start to see the beginning of what it looks like for Abram to cross over in the way God intends. It's a word from God spoken to Abram that includes a command, a preview, and then blessing upon blessing. And so that's the title for the sermon today, blessing upon blessing, because that's what Abraham receives and promises from God when God calls him. So let's dig right into it. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. If you want to follow along, if you brought a Bible or you have one on your device, but if you'd simply like to follow along with the words up on the screen behind me, you're welcome to do that as well. And we are going to read through a whopping 3 verses today. I told you it was going to take a while to get through Abraham's life. So here we go, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, going to verse 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Blessing upon blessing that God promises to Abram through this passage. Before we start unpacking the blessings, though, I want to make note of something that I almost kind of skipped right over, but God put the brakes on me as I was studying and said, this is significant. The fact that God speaks at all. In the beginning of chapter 12, we're told simply, the Lord said to Abram, that God is now speaking. Now you might wonder, why is this significant? Well, because if you review the previous 11 chapters of Genesis, you will see what I think we can describe as a regression in the way God speaks. There's a pattern to it that crosses over and starts to change with Abram. Right? Go back, for instance, to the very beginning. God spoke with two people who were both in perfect communion with him in the story of Adam and Eve. Two people, both in perfect communion with God. What a great picture. 100% of humanity, fully related in communion with God, walking in the garden and God speaking to them. But shortly after, things change. You get to the story of Cain and Abel. God now speaking with two people, one of whom brought a proper offering and the other one who not quite so much. So God's still speaking, but now we're down to like 50%, you know, one person relating well to him and one person not so much. And then, of course, you get to Noah. When God speaks with not two people, but only one, and how is he described in Scripture? As the last remaining righteous person on the planet. Right? It just bottoms out. And then if you'll note, God stops speaking. In the text of Genesis, there is silence from God as far as speaking to mankind. Now, God speaks in the story of the Tower of Babel, which we'll get to a little bit today, but he actually kind of speaks more to himself about mankind than to mankind. So you might argue that he even just stopped speaking altogether. For many, many generations, reading through Genesis 11, God stopped speaking for a really, really long time. So when we get to the beginning of chapter 12 and we are told simply that God spoke to Abram, we should go, okay, something important is going to happen because now God is speaking again. And what does God say? Well, if you're Abram, after you hear God speak, you kind of go, oh, God, maybe you should stop talking again. Because what Abram receives before his blessing, I would describe as a stark and scary command. Because Abram is told to do what? Go. And specifically, you're going to go and you're going to leave behind some specific things. You're going to leave behind your country, your people, and your household. It's kind of an unfolding of things that Abram is being called to leave, to abandon as he goes. And did you notice the pattern of the unfolding? It moves from the general to the specific with increasing intimacy. Leave your country. In other words, the land, the area that you come from, leave that behind. Okay. Leave behind your people. In other words, those with whom you share language and customs, those who are like fellow citizens with you, leave them behind. Oh, well, not just space, but people, cultural connections. Okay. And then the last one, your household, that's essentially your extended family. Leave even them behind. I wonder what Abram was feeling in those moments, realizing that really everything he used to identify himself, he was being called to leave behind and abandon. I mean, for Abram, his country would have been Haran or Ur, like we talked about last week, those places that were familiar, the ground that he knew so well. He's being called to leave the actual space. For Abram, the people who would have been his people, shared his common language and customs, those that he could relate to because they shared this cultural understanding of the world, leave them behind. Even leave behind your father's household. I started to ask, what would that look like if God called me in this way today to abandon all of those things, my land? You know, I don't know if that means I just have to abandon my particular land that my house sits on, or the city of Salem, or maybe Northeast Ohio in general, or maybe push me out of the state, go to Pennsylvania, or not up north, anywhere but there. But I mean, you know, or the United States, what is God calling me to leave? My people would be like my fellow citizens, the people like you with whom I share a lot of values and understanding of the world. Like, what if God called me to leave my space, leave my identity as American? Say, I'm not even going to call myself American anymore, because that's what he's asking of Abram. Leave the identity of that you know from your people. I'm forming in you a new identity. Even leave behind your family. That is a stark, scary and tall order for God to place in Abram's lap. And he's calling him to a pilgrimage. God is directing Abram to leave this post-Babel settled world, and for what reason? In order to form a new community. That's what he wants. God is making him leave land, country, people, to form a new community in a new land with a new people and a new family. It would look nothing like Ur. It would look nothing like Haran. It would be an alternative society to the things he's leaving behind. And can I tell you something? This is a foreshadowing of something beautiful, and it's simply called the church. The church is an alternate community compared to all of the cities and nations of this world. We are to look nothing like any of them, because we've been called to be and do something completely different, leaving behind even those portions of identity in order to grasp a hold of what God is calling us to most deeply. So it's scary, but then there's this little preview that God throws in. You're going to go leave all these things, and I'm taking you where? To the land that I will show you later. We'll get to that, basically. Now, it would make perfect sense in Abram's day for God to say, I'm calling you to a particular land and people. Because in Abram's day, the way all the gods were understood, they all had particular pieces of land where they reigned, and they all had particular people that they related to. So when Abram hears this, he's going to go, yeah, that makes sense. I'm going to a new land. But I think we can all agree that maybe Abram thought, God, you're being painfully vague about this destination. Painfully vague. You're calling me to go leave all these things behind to a place that you have not yet told me about in full. I mean, how many of us would sign up for that kind of trip? Disconnect from everything you know, everything you love, everything you appreciate, everything that helps you form your identity, and I give you the itinerary, and you open it up, and it's simply three letters. T-B-A. To be announced. Leave behind all of this for something that you don't quite know fully yet. I don't think any of us would grab a hold of that and be really excited, right? We live in a culture where we can plan our trips down to the nth degree. If you want to go from here to Sacramento, you type it into a computer and tell the computer, I want to stop every 6 hours. It'll plot places for you to stop. Or if you have young children, every 90 minutes. Right? But you can tell it and it'll plot you all the way there. All the stops that you want. And we have such technology that if you have your GPS on your phone working, it will in real time update you with traffic information and reroute you if necessary to make sure you arrive at your intended destination at your intended time. I get so giddy when I'm using my GPS and I look down and on Google Maps, it's all green. I love that feeling. Because then you know, no traffic problems. I'm going to get where I'm going at the time I want to get there. We're so spoiled with that. We know where we want to go exactly and when we're going to get there. And yet Abram hears from God, you're going to go to a place that will be determined later on. It reminds me a little bit when I was in youth group many, many moons ago. And we would have these things occasionally called destination unknown. Maybe you're familiar with that. I see some of you nodding your heads in knowledge. So basically, destination unknown, all the youth group kids come to the church on Wednesday night, and the leaders say, pile in the vehicles, we're going to do a DU. We had a short nickname for it, a DU. Destination unknown. You get in the vehicles, and you just go. No one knows where you're going except the leaders, and they take you bowling or to get ice cream or whatever it might be, and you go back to the church. It is a great way for a group of teenagers to kill an hour and a half on a weeknight together. I have a feeling it was less great for a man being asked to sever ties with everything he knows. To leave and probably never be able to go back. That song we sang today, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. If you know the story behind the song, it was written by a guy in, I think, 19th century India who converted to Christianity. And because he did, his tribe in his area, when he left converting to Christianity, they considered him dead. He could not go back. And I wonder if it was similar for Abram. Once you leave, there's no going back. No going back. But he had promises of blessing that God then showers upon him. Here's the first one. It's a combination of the two. God said, I will give you a great nation and a great name, right? I will make you into a great nation, and I will give you a great name. So we already have the particular place, the land to be determined later. Now this is the particular people, a new nation that God is forming, starting with Abram. If you look back in Genesis chapter 11, sometimes it's even labeled as the Table of Nations there, and it lists nation after nation, and all of these descendants, and all of these generations. So many nations, and you wonder, why is God now going to start a new nation on top of all that when we have so many nations? The answer is because God's doing something new with this man and this nation that he will create. But if you're Abram, to me, this is a point where I would have gotten off the train, been like, forget it. It's one thing to say go, it's one thing to say leave all this stuff behind, but then to try and promise me to make me into a great nation when I have precisely zero children, and a barren wife. Have to believe Abram kind of went, seriously, God, have you seen my situation? You're going to make me into a great nation. No children, no hope for children. And by the way, my wife and I are not spring chickens anymore, so I don't see how this is going to work out at all. I really think this is one of the most faithful moments for Abram because he exercises so much faith, humility, so much trust, because he believes in just the potential of future generations more than his own security and his own contentedness. He's willing to give up his own sense of contentment, his own sense of safety and security for a promised nation, and he doesn't even have a son. That to me is amazing. God promises that he will make him a great nation. And he promises him a great name. I will make your name great. Make your name great. Now what's interesting is how this ties back again to earlier in Genesis. Genesis chapter 11. The people have formed basically one nation, and they decided we're going to build a great city, we're going to build this great tower. And what is the purpose of the tower building experiment? Go back to Genesis 11, chapter 11 verse 4, it'll be on the screen. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So that we may make a name for ourselves. It is no coincidence that the story of Babel happens where the people are trying to make a great name for themselves and their nation. And then God comes on the scene in chapter 12 and says, I will give you a great name. I will make your name great. What's interesting to me is that the nations have not changed much in the last several thousands of years, right? Nations are still fixated on becoming great, on having great names. It seems that nations think that is their point. They need to become great nations by building or reaching or conquering or dominating to become great. And yet God looked at that attempt at Babel, and what did he say? He said, no, that is not the main point. The main point of my people is to be an alternate community where my purposes are known and done. That's what it means to be great. And what I love is that God doesn't tell Abram, make yourself into a great. He says, I will make you great. You don't have to build yourself up to become great. I will make you a great name and a great nation. He continues to bless him. He just in general says, I will bless you. That word could be understood or translated as favored or successful. It would be evidenced in Abram's day with things like health and long life and having lots of kids and fields and flocks that were abundant, having harmony within your clan and your family, and freedom for being oppressed by outsiders. It's a long list of what that might have looked like. And as I read it, I realized that many of those things would take time. Many of them, Abram may not even see himself. I read a great quote this week that said, by its nature, a blessing is a process that takes considerable time for its realization. I think that's different from how we think about blessing, God blessing us today. God, would you bless me, like, right now? Like, so I can feel it. Right now, so it can be better for me. And ultimately, the blessings that God promises to Abram, some of them are for him to directly know and feel, but a lot of it is going to take so much time to unfold and unravel. But God promises to bless him. It's not the only promise, though. He says, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. Abram will not only receive blessing, but he will also be a blessing. We're going to get to the who's going to receive it in just a moment, but he will give as much as he receives. In other words, Abram will not only be a receptacle and a recipient for blessing, but he will also be a conduit and a transmitter for God's blessing. There's a very big difference between a receptacle and a conduit. A receptacle is stationary, holds everything in one place, keeping its contents safe and secure, thinking that they might be rare. But a receptacle can be connected to other receptacles by conduits, which can carry those contents from one to another to another to another for as long as you want to go on and on. We are not called to just be receptacles for God's blessing, to soak them in. We're also called to be conduits for them. And you might start to think, how does that work? Because if you have a receptacle and conduit and a receptacle, eventually it's all just going to run out, which might be true unless your provider has an unlimited supply. And I think that he does. We are able to receive and to give, not just be a receptacle. Or a transmitter, that's another way to think about it. A transmitter, one who takes something. Put it this way, anybody had a sick child or grandchild recently, been around them? There's been so much illness this year already, and it's barely January. I feel like the sickness just kind of keeps cycling back through households sometimes, especially if you have multiple kids. One gets it, they start to get well, the other one gets it, and then by the time they're getting well, the first one has caught the same thing again somehow. I don't know how that's even possible. But with sick children, when we realize our children have been sick, we try and contain the transmission. We try and make sure that other kids don't get what our kids have. We try and stop the transmitting. Although that's not true for one thing. I did some research because I remember hearing about how parents actually wanted their children to get chickenpox. Like usually you find out my kid's sick. Keep him in the room, lock it down, keep everybody away. But for some reason, chicken pox, it's like, oh, I heard Johnny has chicken pox. Can my kids come over and play with your kids? You know, the idea, I think the idea being like the earlier they're exposed, the better and whatnot, which seems still seems kind of crazy to me. They actually have names for it. It's called a pox party. You throw a pox party. It's a real thing. Even if I could make it up, I wouldn't. Right? But it's the idea of transmitting from one person to another. You are a transmitter of God's blessings. You have received them and internalized them, but you also, like Abram, are called to transmit them to those around you. So a blessing received, a blessing given, and also a blessing extended. Not only will Abram be blessed and be a blessing, there will be extended blessing for those who treat Abram favorably. And spoiler alert, we'll see this happen multiple times in Abram's life as the story continues, that God blesses those who bless him. Those who forward God's intentions to do something through Abraham will receive favor from God as well. But I love it that Abram isn't told, for those who bless you, bless them in return. God says, I will bless them. God will act on Abram's behalf. It's not his responsibility. I will bless them. So much blessing to go around. God says, I will bless them. And paired with that is this interesting thing, because he says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Now, what you need to know about curses is they were extremely popular in the ancient world. Extremely popular. We've uncovered writings, like stone tablets, that include lines and lines that are essentially curses that you could use as a person in order to call down wrath from your God onto your enemies, on those who have hurt you. Very popular. I mean, people would carry these around in their pockets, and if they were offended or hurt, they, well, probably not the pocket since it's a stone tablet, but they'd carry it around somehow, and then they would know, they could respond if someone did something bad to them. The purpose of a curse is to activate the wrath of your God and have that wrath poured out on your enemy, on the person who has hurt you. That's the world that Abram was used to. So when God says to Abram, those who curse you, I will curse, he removes from Abram a very important piece of the equation. Because what would Abram be expected to do if someone cursed him? To curse him right back. Abram would expect to hear, those that you curse, go ahead and curse them right back with as best of cursing as you can find. But no. God says, I will do that. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Abram was denied the luxury of cursing in response. God told him, I will care for that. Which is a side note. If at the beginning of your journey, God says, I'll curse those who curse you, guess what you should be prepared for? Some bumps in the road, because there are going to be some people that are going to be at odds with your journey. So a blessing received, given, extended, now finally at the very end of this call to Abram, a blessing that I would call comprehensive and complete. The culmination of this parade of blessings ends like this, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And at this point, if I'm Abram, I'm going, okay, wait. You're going to make me a great nation. That's already hard enough with the zero kids and the barren wife. Now all the peoples on earth will be blessed through me. Unbelievable. It's actually been God's desire from the beginning. If you remember from Genesis 1, verse 28, God says, go, multiply, and do what? Fill the earth. God wants his blessed people to fill the earth. And so now it's renewed with Abram. I will bless all people on earth through you. When we talk about Abram and his descendants being special people or chosen people, I think sometimes we phrase it in a way that makes us think or sound like we're talking about exclusivity. that they're special and unique in an exclusive way. That could not be further from the truth, according to what we've just read. I would even say that Abram and his descendants were chosen to be special, not for the purpose of exclusivity. Their uniqueness was to be the threshold for outlandish inclusivity. Through you, I will bless all the peoples of the earth. Were they unique and special? Yes. But not for the purpose of being exclusive, for the purpose of throwing wide the door of including all the people of earth. And so we're left with all these blessings, reading this scripture from ancient times, and we're asking this question at the end, so is God making good on his promises? All these blessings, how did it end up? Especially this last one. Did God make good on the promise to bless all people through Abram? And I have two pieces of evidence that I want to submit to you today to say, indeed, he did. The first one, Acts chapter 3, Peter preaching to the Jewish people, and he says this, "You are heirs of the covenant God made with your fathers, and he said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." We just read it. And Peter references it when he's preaching to the Jewish people. So in other words, Peter thought, under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, something's happening now that is the fruition of that ancient promise. But Peter wasn't the only one. Paul, in writing to the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 3, those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Does it sound familiar yet? It should. So what is it? What is happening that causes both Peter and Paul to look back at that ancient promise and go, it is fulfilled. God's promises of blessing are good. What is happening? And if your answer is Jesus, you are correct. That is what is happening. Because of Jesus Christ. One of the descendants of Abram, who would become Abraham, through him, through his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection, it is true that all peoples of the earth have been blessed because their sin has been atoned for and they can be free and redeemed. Yes, God's blessings are realized and still being realized today. So as we finish our time together, just a few things for us to consider and reflect on, because we don't just want to listen to the word, we want to obey and we want to react to what we are learning and the ways we're being changed. Here's number one. What kind of identity is most important to you? Is it your ethnicity, your nationality, maybe your family? Do any of these then compete with your primary identity? Because if you choose to be a disciple of Jesus, that becomes your primary identity. And anything else, ethnicity, nationality, family, it all gets second place at best. Abram was asked to leave behind all other forms and make them secondary to following God. Secondly, if nothing else today, thank God for the ways that he has blessed your life in particular. As we reflect silently in just a moment, just ask God to bring to mind the things that you have received, unmerited favor in your life, things that you have, that you enjoy, that you love, that you appreciate, that you know you did nothing to earn at all. They're simply gifts. And then lastly, ask God to bring to your mind just one person who you can bless this week, so that you can be that conduit or that transmitter, not just a receptacle soaking in the joy of being blessed, but also sharing and being the blessing that God has called you to be. So take a moment or two to pray. If you want to bow your head, close your eyes. If you just want to reflect, if you want to read through those words and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart for just a moment of silence, and then I'm going to close this in prayer in a moment or two. Father God, we are so thankful for this story, the beginning of Abram's crossing over and his obedience. And we're thankful for the promises of blessing that he received. And we know, God, that you make good on your promises and that you truly have blessed all the people on earth through your Son, Jesus. We pray, God, that if there are portions of our identity that even come close to competing with being your disciple, please, God, help us to strip them away, throw them away, to walk away from them and abandon them in order to follow you more closely wherever you might lead. We thank you for the blessings we have as individuals and families. God, you've blessed this church over so many generations in so many ways. We don't deserve it. We've never earned it, and yet we thankfully receive it. And we ask, God, that we would not only receive your blessing, but we would also pour it out, that through us, through the power of your Spirit, that we would be conduits and transmitters for that deep blessing that we have received as your children. We pray all of this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we leave this place until we're gathered together again as the church for worship, it is my hope, my prayer, my expectation that all of us will continue to be formed under the providence of the Father into the image of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that all of us will continue to form and shape this world to look more and more like the kingdom of God for the sake of the gospel and for God's glory. Amen, and go in God's grace today.